It is great to see everyone this morning. I feel like we have a little bit of a larger crowd today than we have the last couple of weeks, and that's good. I hope that means that we're healing up a little bit and that we're getting back in town, and maybe this wintry weather is behind us, knock on wood, and we can all be together as a family more frequently like this. We've got a lot to be thankful for. The Lord has answered many, many prayers for us. And the news we've gotten with Brother Tim and Sister Patsy and all of that is just amazing. Praise God for what He's done and how He's answered our prayers, how He shows us that He is compassionate and long-suffering and sees our needs and answers our prayers. He's attentive to those things, and He loves us, and He shows us that He loves us, especially in the giving of His Son. And that is truly something we continue to be thankful for. We've got more people that need our prayers. Brother Larry's going to have a procedure coming up, and Brother Bobby had an incident at the doctor the other day. Let's continue to pray for them, and we know that the Lord will hear and answer and attend to their needs and ours as we continue to strive to serve Him and to love Him. You know, I always find it interesting as I'm reading through the Gospels to see patterns that recur. And sometimes you'll see that maybe one Gospel writer puts a different phrase in there, and maybe he repeats that phrase. Or you might see patterns that exist among the Gospels, or really across the Gospel records. As you look and you see, well, I can see that pattern in Matthew's Gospel, but I can also see it over here in Luke's Gospel. And one of my favorites of those kinds of patterns to find is where the Gospel writer will introduce some kind of problem that has arisen, or they will introduce a question that is being asked. And then in response to the problem or the question, we have some teaching of Jesus. Now, sometimes He'll do that in a parable, and sometimes it will be understood by a few people, but most times, whatever teaching it is that He's given is not really clearly understood by those, especially by the crowd. Many times maybe the apostles will pull Him aside later and they'll get more clarity from the teaching. But a lot of times the teaching is not understood. And then right after the teaching, you'll see a story. And just taken at face value, that story may seem completely unrelated to the problem and the teaching that you've just read, but as you look at it a little bit more closely, you see what a perfect illustration for the teaching that Jesus has just done to answer that question or to address that problem. Let me give you a quick example, one that we've already talked about before. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus has a conversation with the scribes and the Pharisees, and they're upset. Here's the problem. The problem is they've observed that Jesus' disciples do not follow the traditions of the elders in ceremonially cleansing their hands before a meal. So there's the problem. And so Jesus first rebukes them for their hypocrisy in the fact that they've elevated the traditions of the elders above the commandments of God. And so His first response is to those who are bringing this claim, who are coming up with this problem. Then He turns His attention to the crowds, and He teaches them that nothing outside of a man can defile a man, but man is defiled with what springs up from inside. Well, the apostles pull Him aside, and they say, what do you mean by that? And Jesus says, do you not understand either? He says, if you eat dirt, then your stomach is going to recognize that was dirt. And there's no nutritional value in what has just come into me. And so your body is going to naturally eliminate what it doesn't need from the body. It's going to come into the stomach and then it's going to be eliminated. That doesn't defile somebody. doing something that makes your hands unclean, that's not what defiles a man. What defiles a man is when his heart is wicked. And out of his heart flows things like fornications and thefts and murders and adulteries and deeds of coveting and envy and slander and pride and foolishness. That's what defiles a man. So then Jesus finishes that teaching, and in a seemingly unrelated story, Jesus goes from there into the region of Tyre, and he goes into a house, and he sits down at the table. The problem with that is that that very act, according to the scribes and the Pharisees, would have made Jesus' hands unclean. That would have been ceremonially unclean. He went into a Gentile region, he entered a home, and he sat down and ate a meal. And he talked to a Syrophoenician woman. There's all kinds of problems, according to the scribes and Pharisees, with what Jesus did. But doesn't the story perfectly illustrate the teaching that Jesus has just given? Going into a Gentile's home and sitting down at the table and sharing a meal does not defile a man. What would have made Jesus unclean is if his heart had been filled with envy and slander and pride and foolishness, which is exactly the problems that we see with the scribes and the Pharisees. And so you see that. You see a problem or a question. Jesus gives a teaching to address that problem or that question. And then, whether purposefully or not, we see a story that perfectly illustrates the teaching that Jesus has just given. I want to talk to you about another one of those patterns that we see, and it's found here in Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, in verse 1, we notice that Jesus is talking to his disciples. This is not a question or a problem that comes up in dealing with the scribes and Pharisees. This is not Jesus to the crowd. This is Jesus in a very intimate setting, speaking to his disciples. And he begins to talk to his disciples about their dealings with others. And he says, roughly paraphrasing, people are going to sin. But people are going to sin on their own. Stumbling blocks are inevitable. And people are going to stumble into sin over those stumbling blocks. So people are going to sin on their own. They don't need your help. They don't need you or anyone putting stumbling blocks in their way and causing them to stumble. People have enough ability to stumble on their own. But woe to the one who puts a stumbling block in their way. And given man's propensity to stumble into sin, here's how I want you to handle that situation. If someone stumbles into sin, then here's what you need to do. Go and rebuke that person. And if he repents, wow, that's great. That's awesome. But Jesus didn't stop there. He said, if you go on and have a relationship with that brother, and he were to come at you 7 times a day, he's sinned, you've rebuked him, and he's repented, and he does that 7 times a day. I want you to forgive him. And the disciples, they're baffled by this. They're baffled by this teaching that Jesus has offered. They see a problem with this. And so in this particular lesson, we're going to talk about something that I've termed mustard seed faith. What is mustard seed faith? Because here's the problem. Jesus gives them some things that he wants them to do in their dealings with other people, and the disciples identify a problem. We don't have enough faith to do what Jesus has commanded us to do. And it seems that really what the disciples are saying is not, we don't have enough faith, it's we don't have enough ability to do what Jesus has commanded us to do. We don't have enough trust in our own abilities to fulfill the command that Jesus has given us to do. We simply don't believe we'll be able to follow this instruction. It seems that what they're asking is for a higher quantity of faith or a larger amount of personal ability to keep this particular instruction. And so Jesus gives them the teaching, you know, the pattern. We see a problem, Jesus gives us a teaching. And the teaching begins in verse 6. The Lord's response to their request for more faith is this. If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now keep in mind, a mustard seed is the smallest of the seeds. Do you remember from Mark chapter 4 when Jesus tells the parable of the kingdom being described as a mustard seed? When it is sown, it is the smallest of the seeds that are on the ground. And so it might seem at first that Jesus has really insulted them by saying, you don't have any faith. Because if you did, you'd be able to do these amazing things. It's not that Jesus is criticizing the disciples for having zero faith, but the answer to the question is Jesus basically saying, you don't need a higher quantity of faith, you don't need a greater amount of ability to do as I have instructed you to do. What you need to do is learn what faith really is, and learn that faith, when it really springs up in you, when it is properly placed within the right object, that's when faith can do amazing things. And so the idea to the apostles of forgiving someone who sinned against them 7 times a day was as impossible as them looking at a mulberry tree that stands 35 feet tall and very difficult to uproot and say, be uprooted and be planted in the sea. The disciples couldn't do either of those things in their minds. We can't uproot a mulberry tree, just like we can't forgive someone 7 times a day if they come and repent. We just don't have the ability to do that. We don't have the ability to do either of those things. But who does have that ability? Well, God does. God has that ability. God can pick up a tree with a single word. He could uproot a tree with just a word and have it be completely pulled out of the ground and planted in the sea. God can take a mountain and flatten it in a second. God can heal any disease instantly. He can call forth into the tombs, and those who are dead, they'll hear His voice, and they'll obey His voice, and they'll come forth. God has the ability to do that. You know what else God can do? He can forgive someone who sins against Him if they come and have a heart that is filled with repentance. He can forgive them, whether it's 7 times or 700 times. God has the ability to do that. And so, what the disciples are saying is, increase our faith. Jesus, we don't have a strong enough attitude toward our faith or our ability to do as You have instructed us to do. It's a very difficult directive that You've given. And Jesus is trying to teach us about what faith really is. Just a tiny amount of faith properly placed within the right object can do truly amazing, amazing things. Jesus continues in that same section and He tells a parable to really kind of further emphasize His teaching. He tells a parable of a master who had a slave who's been plowing or tending the sheep out in the field all day. And the slave comes in from all his labor, and immediately the master gives him more commands to do. You do this and you do that, and when you've finished and after I've consumed my food, then you can eat. And so then it says that after the servant, after the slave does everything, he completes every task that the master has given for him to do, what has he deserved? What has he earned by all of that? Has he even earned a thank you from the master? No. He simply did what was expected of him to do. He simply did what was his duty to do. In fact, the only thing that he could really say is, I'm an unprofitable servant. And I've done only what I was supposed to do. I've done only what the master told me to do. And Jesus is trying to show that we're like that. It's not in our tremendous ability to serve that earns us any favor from the Lord. It's not in our ability to perfectly keep the commandments of the Lord that earns us a place in the heavenly places, that seat in the heavenly places that we've talked about before from Ephesians chapter 2. It's not in our ability to follow these instructions, whether they be difficult or whether they be simple, that earns us this right to be called the sons and daughters of God. If we kept every single thing perfectly, every task given to us to do, every command, every instruction that God has given, the very best that we could come to God and offer is this: we're unprofitable servants. We've done only what God has instructed us to do. It was our duty to do those things. Where is the faith in that story? It's not in my own ability. It's not in my perfect obedience to the instruction. That was expected of me. It's in the master who commands it. That's where the faith rests. And so we haven't even earned as much as a thank you when we do the things that God has instructed us to do. We've just done what the master told us to do. And then you see, as the story goes on, it appears that Luke is now shifting his focus away from the problem and the teaching of Jesus to address the problem. And we see that there's this story that appears. It says in a brand new paragraph, verse 11, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. Jesus is in a completely different physical location. He's got his mind set on being in Jerusalem, and he's traveling on his way there. And it just happens that there's this story. And it may seem that this story is completely unrelated to the teaching that we've just read. But if you remember, that was really the case in Mark chapter 7 as well. Jesus left the area where he was teaching. He went to a completely different physical location. There was some passage of time that has occurred in between the teaching and the story. But really, when you dig in and you analyze the particulars of the story that's told, wow, we have a perfect illustration of what Jesus has been trying to teach his disciples for this entire chapter. About mustard seed faith. About what faith really is. And how a little faith placed in the right object can do truly amazing things. I want you to read this story with me. In chapter 17, verse 11, beginning. While he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. I believe that if we look at this story very closely, we'll see exactly the point that Jesus is trying to make to his disciples and to us about what mustard seed faith is really made of. I think if we look at this story of the 10 lepers, we'll see three components to mustard seed faith. And the first of those components is mustard seed faith recognizes its hopelessness apart from Jesus. Leprosy was a dreadful disease. When you got leprosy, you lost everything. You lost your family. You lost the community in which you lived. You were forced into exile until the disease was gone. But here's the problem. There was no known cure for leprosy at that time. And even those who were being healed miraculously from leprosy were very few. The number of cases were very few. It didn't happen all that often. There was literally nothing that a leper could do to improve his condition at all. His only choice would be to be exiled away from society, away from his family, away from his house, out there, outside the camp, waiting and hoping for a miracle. Absolutely nothing that he could do on his own but wait for a miracle to happen. And until then, they had to stay at a distance. They had to stay outside the camp, away from the community. And if they happened to accidentally come close to another person, that they had to cover up their faces, cover up their upper lip, and shout, unclean! Don't come near me. You can't be here. You can't be close to me. I'm unclean. Don't touch. How embarrassing and how excruciating that must have been emotionally. And we see the hopelessness of these 10 lepers, don't we? We see the hopelessness of them apart from Jesus when they stand at a distance and they raise their voice, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. We can't do anything, but we know you can. And so we see the first component of mustard seed faith is this recognition that we are hopeless and helpless apart from Jesus. Second component of mustard seed faith is that mustard seed faith trusts God when He says to go. When God says go, or He says do this, or He says do that, mustard seed faith trusts in Him and His ability and His promise and His faithfulness to go when told to go. You know, in the unlikely event that a leper was freed from this disease, there was a provision in the law. In Leviticus 14 and verse 3, there was this provision in the law where the leper could call for a priest to come outside the camp. They weren't allowed to go in. They had to call for him to come outside the camp, and the priest would examine him to see if, in fact, he was healed, cured of his leprosy. And even then, there was a waiting period and a cleansing ritual that had to take place for them to be reintroduced into society. But you notice there's a problem with the provision of the law and what Jesus commanded for these 10 lepers to do. The problem is they were supposed to have the priest come to them outside the camp. But Jesus told them to go to the priests. Where are the priests? Well, they're either in the local synagogue or they are somewhere within the community of people. Well, as a leper, I'm not allowed to go there. That's not what the law stipulates. But there's another problem with what Jesus tells them to do. He tells them to go and show themselves to the priest, but here's another problem. They're still lepers. Nothing's happened to them. All they've done is ask for mercy. And all Jesus has done has told them to go. There's been no miraculous healing. There's been no laying on of hands. Nothing. They're still lepers. And from a completely human perspective, it would be completely understandable for us to be able to see a response like this being appropriate. But Jesus, we still have leprosy. First of all, we're not allowed to go there. They're supposed to come to us. And second of all, we still have leprosy. Even if the priests examine us, you know what they're going to find? They're going to find leprosy. But there's yet another problem with what Jesus commands these 10 to do. You know, the story is going to eventually narrow its focus to one man. The one man who returns. And there's a problem, a very big problem that specifically applies to him. He's a Samaritan. He's a half-breed. You could understand this Samaritan objecting to Jesus' instruction and saying, Jesus, not only do I have leprosy still, but I'm a Samaritan. Even if I didn't have leprosy, I don't have the ability to go to the Jewish priest. They won't receive me. That they will still, even if I'm cleansed of this dreadful disease, they will still look at me as though I am unclean, and they will cast me outside the village because of the color of my skin or because of the nationality of my people. I'm a Samaritan. I can't go to the priest. Yet we don't see any of those objections being made. In fact, we see that mustard seed faith goes when it's told to go. And though we may not understand just how that mulberry tree is going to be pulled up from the ground to be planted in the sea, we may not understand exactly how that mountain is going to flatten. We may not understand exactly how this disease is going to be cured or when it's going to be cured. But we're going to place our faith entirely upon the proper object of faith. And the proper object of faith is Jesus and His ability. We're hopeless apart from Jesus, but Jesus has told me to go, and so I will go without question. And I will do exactly as He has instructed me to do. Third component of mustard seed faith is that mustard seed faith always gives glory to God for His healing and His provision. You know, as the 10 men walked away from Jesus and they headed toward the priests, at some point, somebody looked down and noticed that there was clean skin there. Can you imagine how amazing that would feel to look down after a period of time where you've spent as an outcast and look down and notice, I'm clean again? Can you imagine the joy that must have filled their hearts when they understood that they had been set free from this death sentence? Could you imagine the gratitude that must have flooded them for what had been done for them? But the text tells us that only one, in fact it was the Samaritan, who came back to Jesus, and he wasn't doing this secretly. He was with a loud voice glorifying God, and he falls down at the feet of the only priest that would ever receive a Samaritan, and he says, thank you. Thank you for making me well. I am an unprofitable servant. I was hopeless without Jesus. I couldn't do anything for myself apart from Jesus. Jesus told me to go, and as an unprofitable servant, it is my duty to go when He tells me to go. And after I'm done, whatever it is that He's told me to do, I will return to Jesus and glorify God for whatever it is that happens next. I don't know what's going to happen next. That Samaritan had no idea what was going to happen to him that day. Was he going to have to go and try to get close to a priest? What was going to happen? It didn't matter to him. Because mustard seed faith does what it's told to do by the Master. And after doing all that is commanded, it returns to God and says, I have no ability. There's nothing special about me or what I did that caused this leprosy to go away. Every ounce of glory and honor should be given to God for what's been accomplished this day. And you know what's interesting about what Jesus says to him? As Jesus stands there with this man at his feet, thanking him and glorifying God, Jesus tells him to stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Your mustard seed faith has made you well this day. Isn't that amazing? If you have faith like a mustard seed, you could say to a mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you, Jesus says. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can be cleansed of leprosy, Jesus would say. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, flatten, or be moved and cast into the sea, and it would obey. Why? Because we have the ability to pull up trees with our bare hands or cure ourselves of diseases or to alter the landscape and the topography of the land around us? No, but God does have the ability to do all those things. And my faith is entirely in Him and in His ability. You know, I can't be saved. I can't be saved on my own. I can't be saved by perfect attendance. I can't be saved by perfect obedience. I can't be saved by my perfect ability or my own perfect repentance. Even if I was perfect in all those areas, the very best that I could say about myself is I am unworthy and I am unprofitable and I'm doing only the things that are expected of me to do. I can't overcome sin on my own. I can't. I've tried. I have tried to mentally block out temptation. I have tried to stay away from sin. I have tried to stop falling over and over and over again to the same temptation. I've tried that. And I lose constantly those battles. I cannot on my own break the chains of addiction in my life. I can't forgive my brethren the way that I need to. I can't love my wife the way that she deserves to be loved. I can't train up my children in the nurture of the Lord on my own. I have no ability to do all those things. I can't beat cancer on my own. I can't deal with an unreasonable boss on my own. I'm not saying that I have an unreasonable boss here. I can't endure persecution on my own. But He can. He can do all those things. And if we've learned anything from this story, it should be this. Just a little bit of faith placed properly upon the the right object of faith, the Master and His abilities, and in God's paternal care for us, just a little bit of faith can flatten mountains and alter landscapes in no time at all. Oh, that we all might have the faith of a mustard seed and say unashamedly, my faith rests entirely in Him, and He is able, and all glory and honor and praise belong to Him. If you're here this morning and you're not part of the family of God, there's really something amazing about this imagery of the mustard seed. And when Jesus taught, when He taught on the kingdom and He described the kingdom like a mustard seed, He said it's very small at the beginning, but it goes into the ground and it sprouts and begins to grow. And the mustard seed, that tiny little mustard seed, becomes larger than all of the garden plants. And it has large branches, and birds come and nest in those branches. And so we see that even with mustard seed faith, that mustard seed faith might start small, but it can grow and it can develop into something that is strong and powerful and planted firmly in the grace of God. And so your decision to become part of the family of God may just be one small step. It may just be one small decision. It may just be that today you know that you want to commit your life to God, and you don't really know what that's going to mean tomorrow. All you know is that today you're ready to commit your life to God, and you trust Him enough to know that He's going to help you with tomorrow. That's all He asks for is just that step of faith to trust in Him to do what He said He will do. He will save you from your sins. And He will walk beside you along the way. And He will pick you up when you fall. He's faithful to those things. And if you're ready to commit your life to Him, He is ready to accept you and to pick you up and add you to His church family, the one that He died for, the one that He loves, the one that He will carry with Him into glory and deliver over to God. If you're ready to make that commitment, won't you let us know by coming forward and stand as we stand and sing a song to encourage you?